Well, I'd like to begin, first of all, with somewhat of a probing question, a personal question. And this is really a question for us to really be thinking on in the quietness of our own minds, the quietness of our own hearts. And the question is simply this. When you reflect on your life up until this point, what's one of the main regrets that first comes to mind? I know it's a big, lofty question. I'll just give you a moment to think about that. When you think upon your life, what's one of the first things that comes to mind in terms of one of your biggest regrets? So we could frame it in this kind of way. We could say, if you could somehow turn back time, what's that one thing that you would want to do differently? What's that one thing that you would like to change? What's that one thing that you think, I really wish I'd had a second chance at that? Now, for most of us, especially those of us who have been alive longer than others, there are probably multiple things that kind of come to mind. You can think of multiple regrets, but I'm sure that even within that multitude of regrets, there's probably at least one or maybe two main ones that stick out and to be more prominent than the rest. And if that happens to be you here this morning, well, Psalm 38, it's been handpicked just for you. You see, what we have in Psalm 38 today, it's one of the most honest, raw, vulnerable prayers that we have within the Bible. Because who is it written by? It's written by a man named David. It's written by someone who knew what it was to fail. It was written by someone who knew what it was to sin badly. It was written by someone who knew what it was like to live with the weight and the consequences of his past failure. Now the title of the psalm, and you notice it in your Bibles there, little subscription there up the top there, it says it was written to bring to remembrance. In other words, this was not just written as a one-off psalm. This is something that David didn't just write for personal reflection for a moment only, but instead he wrote it so it can be often referred to, often reflected upon. Essentially, he wrote it for us as well. He wrote it so that God's people in every single generation would actually know how to come to God when their regret is feeling heavy, when their guilt is feeling crushing, when life is feeling broken, and because it's all because of our own doing. And really, that's what this psalm is really about. This psalm is really about those who are living with regret, who are experiencing the heavy consequences as a result. Now, I use the word regret, and I think that when I use the word regret, when we think about the idea of regret, well, we can all understand exactly what that idea or what that word actually means. Regret is that sinking feeling within us that says, I should have done this, or I shouldn't have done that. It's that sinking feeling within us that says, I can't believe I said this, or I can't believe I didn't say that. It's that feeling or that sense within us that says, I wish I could go back. I wish I could undo things. You see, regret is that emotional pain that comes from knowing that we've caused damage. Damage to ourselves, maybe damage to other people, maybe even damage in terms of our relationship to God. But here's the thing about regret. Regret just doesn't come from nowhere. It doesn't come out of nowhere, but regret, it usually stems from a handful of common scenarios. And maybe some of these scenarios are relevant for you here this morning. Maybe your regret, it stems from broken relationships. Harsh words spoken in anger, friendships or marriages that have been allowed to drift, estranged family members, not reconciling with others while you had the opportunity. Maybe your regret, it stems from missed opportunities, not pursuing a call, a dream, a career when you had the time, failing to take steps of faith when the chance was right there, having seasons that you preferred comfort rather than pursuing wise risks. I mean, maybe you're here today and your regret relates to moral failure, infidelity, pornography, dishonesty, deception, maybe a bit of addiction, betrayal in there as well. Maybe your regret here today, it comes really down to the neglect of loved ones, not spending enough time with your children, not caring well for your aging parents, prioritizing work over people. Maybe your regret this morning, it relates to wasted time, years spent drifting without purpose, years being enslaved to entertainment and pleasure and distraction, years failing to grow spiritually and personally. Maybe your regret this morning relates to poor decisions, financial mistakes, marriage decisions, career choices, certain routines or addictive habits that haven't really been helpful to your life. Maybe your regret relates to not expressing love and gratitude. Maybe it relates to not saying, I love you enough, not telling someone that you appreciate them, waiting too long to say things that actually need to be said. Maybe here today your regret relates to withholding forgiveness, holding on to bitterness, letting conflicts with others stretch on, missing chances to restore what could have been restored. But you see, regardless of the source of your biggest regrets, the thing that's on your mind right now, sometimes regret can come quickly. Sometimes it can take years. Sometimes regret feels like a dull ache within our hearts. Sometimes it can feel like a crushing weight. But I think when we're honest, at some point, we know exactly what regret feels like. In fact, I would say there are some among us here this morning, probably the vast majority of us here this morning that know exactly what I'm talking about. I mean, maybe today you're sitting here and there's something in your past, whether it be something recent or something distant, and every time you think about it, you still feel the sting. Mistake you made, a decision you made, a sin, a relationship, maybe it was a specific season, maybe it was a life event that still weighs very, very heavily upon your heart. Maybe you can feel like David. Maybe you can feel like David feels within this psalm. Guilty, ashamed, tired, overwhelmed, unsure of how to move forward. And can I just tell you this? If you are sitting here this morning and this is you, if this describes you, well, Psalm 38 is going to meet you right exactly where you're at. Because what Psalm 38 does is it describes not only what regret feels like, but it also shows us what to do with our regret. In fact, this psalm gives us four truths. Four truths to understand what regret is and how we can deal with regret in a God-centered way. What are these four truths revealed for us here in Psalm 38? Well, firstly, we're going to see in verses 1 to 4 that regret reveals the heart. That's number one. The second thing we're going to see in today's passage, verses 5 to 10, is that regret affects the whole person. The third thing we're going to see in this psalm, verses 11 to 14, is that regret often results in isolation. And then the fourth and final thing we're going to see in today's passage, verses 15 to 22, is that regret finds hope through God's mercy. My friends, as we step through this psalm here today, my hope is that we all see that although regret is real, although it is painful, although it is revealing, regret doesn't have to be the end of our story. Jesus is. And so if anything, regret today, I hope God willing, will be the doorway that God uses to help us to experience a greater honesty, greater healing, greater grace, and a greater hope in Jesus Christ. Let us give our attention firstly to verses 1 to 4, where we see the very first truth concerning regret, and that is simply, regret reveals the heart. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to verse 1, and David starts off by saying, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. Notice it there. Notice in Psalm 38 begins with David being brutally honest about what's going on inside of him. In verse 4, he says, my iniquities, my failings, my sin, my wrong, it's like gone over my head. It's a heavy burden that's too heavy for me. What is David saying? Well, in other words, he's saying, my regret, the regret from my past actions, or if you notice the word in the New King James Version in verse 5, if you look ahead there, my foolishness, he says, my foolishness is crushing me. My regret, it's overwhelming me. I mean, David feels it, doesn't he? He feels the weight of what it is that he's done. And it doesn't feel light. It doesn't feel casual. It is a deep sense of guilt and remorse. But my friends, this is where the psalm starts. The psalm begins showing us that regret reveals what's really going on inside the heart. That's where it begins. And there are really two things I want to just point out here. Two things in terms of how they relate, in terms of guilt revealing what's within the heart. The first thing that we can point out here is that regret exposes what we believe about sin. Regret exposes what we believe about sin. Because notice in these opening verses, David is not just talking about regret in a general sense, but instead he's speaking about regret in a specific sense. He's talking about regret because of his sin. Or as he says there, verses 3 and 4, there's no soundness in my flesh because of your anger. And then he goes on to say, there is no health in my bones because of my sin. See what he's doing here, don't you? David clearly understands that what he's experiencing, this regret that he's experiencing, the turmoil that he's experiencing, it's not just a matter of random suffering. It's not just a case of having bad luck. He's not blaming it on someone else that something else has done to him, but instead he is essentially saying, what I am experiencing right now is because of me. It's my sin. The guilt belongs to me. It's clear to see that David makes a connection, doesn't he? David makes the connection between regret and sin. He sees regret and sin related to one another. After all, think about it. Regret, when you think about it, it always comes as a result of either doing what God forbids or failing to do what God commands, right? That's the only way that regret comes about. We do what God forbids, or we fail to do what he has commanded. Because think about it. You will never find a person who feels regret for walking perfectly in obedience to God's word. You're not going to find anyone who feels regret. Now, it's not to say that they won't experience hardship for walking according to God's word. That happens sometimes, right? You know, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer difficulty, persecution. So yes, it brings on difficulty, but there is no one who can say, I walked in obedience to God's word and now I'm regretful. We'll never say that. Walking in perfect obedience to God's word never leads to regret. And because of this, David realizes that his regret, it's not just based upon the externals. It's based upon something that's within him. And so therefore, he is not blaming his regret on his stress. He's not just blaming his regret on his season of life. He's not blaming his regret on exhaustion, or he's not blaming anything else or anyone else in terms of his regret. Instead, what is David doing? He's owning it. He's owning it. You see, if sin that leads to regret, if it was just a mistake, it was just an accident, it wouldn't weigh on us so heavily, would it? But David knows there is more at play here. He realizes that his sin is far more serious. In fact, he's acknowledging in these first four verses that his sin that has led to regret, it's actually an offense against God himself. Not only have I done things that have affected others, but I've done things that have affected you, God. But you see, this is where the pathway to restoration begins. Healing from this regret, healing from the regrets that we have within our own lives, it really only begins when we stop making excuses for our sin and actually start taking ownership of it, start taking responsibility for it, saying, the reason that I feel regretful right now is because of me. This is the first thing that really is exposed when we think about regret exposing what's really in the heart. Regret exposes what we believe about sin, number one. But secondly, a second thing that regret can reveal is that regret reveals what we were truly worshiping. Not only does it reveal what we think about sin, but regret, it actually reveals what we were actually worshiping. Now, what do you mean, Jason? What we were actually worshiping? Well, I'll tell you. With regret, regret has a way of revealing something within our hearts. Regret has a way of revealing the controlling motivations of our heart in what we did or what we didn't do in the situation or the season that led to that regret in the first place. In other words, we get to take a moment to reflect back and go, what was controlling me? What was motivating my heart? You see, think about this. The area in your life right now, that main regret that comes to your mind right now, think about this. It's important to ask a very honest question of yourself. Think back and ask yourself this question, why did I do what it is that I did? What was taking place inside of me at that particular time? I mean, ask yourself that this very simple and profound question. Ask, what did I want so badly? What was controlling me so totally that I was willing to sin, whether intentionally or unintentionally, in order to get that which I was desiring? Because here's the thing. When we reflect on our regret, it doesn't just expose the wrong that we did, but we've got to go deeper than that. It also shows us the desires that we were chasing. Yes, it shows what we did, what we said, or the way that we acted, but the question is not just what did you do, or what did you say, or what didn't you do? The question is, what was motivating your heart when you did those things? Because that's the battleground. That's the place that you need to get to realize and to own what actually took place when that regret came about. Now, for some of us, perhaps that controlling motivation that led to our regret, perhaps it had to do with the controlling motivation of comfort. We thought to ourselves, I just want relief. I want escape. I want to feel better right now. For others of us, what led to our regret was maybe the controlling motivation or the heart idol of control. I did what I did because I wanted it to go my way. I wanted to manage my world. I didn't feel like I could trust God with the outcome, and so I took control. For others of us, maybe the controlling heart idol motivation that led to our regret was a heart idol of approval. I did what I did because I wanted to feel wanted. I did what I did because I wanted to feel valued and accepted and admired. Others of us here this morning, maybe we were motivated by a heart idol of pleasure. I did what I did that led to my regret because I wanted the thrill. I wanted the dopamine hit. I wanted the excitement. Others of us, especially those who maybe have the regret of neglect, maybe it was a controlling heart idol of reputation. I did this. I neglected. I misprioritized because I wanted people to think well of me. I thought I was above this. I thought I couldn't bear the thought of being exposed. It was my reputation. And so for many of us, if not all of us, the controlling motivation when we think about it, it was really a heart idol of me. I was in the center. What I wanted was front and center, and God was not. But do you see what regret does? Regret, it shines a light, it shines a painful but merciful spotlight on those deeper desires. It exposes what lies we were believing. I thought I could get away with it. I thought it wouldn't matter. I thought that it would satisfy me. That's what I did. But under the weight of guilt for our regret, we can see that the desires and the lies of what they were in the first place. Now, although David doesn't articulate what was that controlling motivation, that heart idol that led to his sin, what he does do in his confession, his sin, my sin, he says, my iniquity, my guilt, it shows that David realized it wasn't just a matter of behavior. It wasn't just his behavior that he was dealing with, but he knows that his regret stems from something deeper. His regret stems from something that was internal. His regret stems from something that was at a heart level. Essentially, it was at a worship level. He prioritized something over and above God. Now, what this tells us, of course, is that regret is not your enemy. It's actually not. That sense, that feeling, that emotion of regret that you feel, it is not your enemy. In a sense, regret, again, is the spotlight that God uses to show what at a heart level was ruling you at the time that you did what you did or said what you said or missed the opportunity that you did. And the reason that God shines the spotlight on our regret is so that we would be truthful and to lead us back to repentance to himself. Because my friends, at the end of the day, unresolved regret, it'll keep on pressing on your heart. It really will. It will not go, I can assure you of that. Unresolved regret will keep pressing on your heart until you stop running, until you start being honest, until you start directing that to where it ought to be directed, and that is to the Lord himself. The first truth we've seen so far about regret is that regret reveals the heart, verses 1 to 4. But the second thing that we're going to see here about regret, verses 5 to 10, is that regret affects the whole person. I want us to notice how David speaks about it, to talk about how it physically and emotionally and mentally takes a toll on him. That which he has done spiritually is now playing itself out in his whole person. So notice how he puts it there, beginning in verse 5. He says there, "My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness," he says. "I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation. There's no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble, severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil in my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me, and as for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me." It's quite descriptive, isn't it? It's a very vivid description of what David's regret or his foolishness, as he puts it there in verse 5, how it's actually impacting his whole person. It's impacting his body, his emotions, his mind, his spirit. I mean, look at it. This is not just a guy who's feeling bad. This is a guy who is feeling deeply, deeply troubled. His whole being is being affected by the weight of regret. I mean, notice firstly the emotional pain that he's experiencing. In verse 6, it says that he goes mourning all the day long. I mean, he's speaking of a groaning, a distress, a heaviness of heart. I mean, this is emotional. This is the emotional symptoms of regret. And maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're experiencing some emotional symptoms of regret. Heaviness about your life, sadness, anxiety, somewhat of an internal inner turmoil going on. We see that regret presses on the emotions like a cloud storm that just won't lift. But you see, it doesn't just stay in the emotions. Regret doesn't just stay in the emotions. It can also show up physically within the body. I mean, David says, he talks about his physical weakness and his distress as well. He says in verse 5, my wounds fester. I am feeble and crushed. Verse 10, my strength fails me. I mean, physically, it's taken a toll on him. He's feeling exhausted. It's not just because he had a late night at Carol's and Kai. It's because of his regret. He's exhausted. He feels sick. He's got no energy. Verse 10 says, even in his eyes, the vitality of his eyes, it seems dim. As a side note, can I just say this? As we seek to help other people, as we seek to help ourselves, but as we seek to help to other people go through difficulties that relate to basically anything, but in particular, regret, it's incredibly important that we recognize that the body and the soul are connected. The spiritual struggles that we go through, they often spill over into physical symptoms. Things like fatigue, things like tension, sleeplessness, digestive issues, headaches, and more. And so it is with David's experience. David, not only is David's regret taking a toll on him emotionally, it's taking a toll on him physically, and guess what else it's taking a toll on him? Mentally. In verse 8, he says, I am feeble, I'm severely broken. He's not talking about something physical necessarily there, but instead he's talking about something inner. An inner fog, perhaps. An inner fog of an overwhelmed mind. My friends, this is so often a symptom of regret. It has an impact upon the mind. It can cause us to rehearse the past continually. Do you know what I'm talking about? You're just going over and over and over that past failure. It can cause us to just be thinking in circles, thinking of the what-ifs. It forces us to have racing thoughts of condemnation, self-condemning thoughts on what it is that we've done or what it is that we haven't done. It can cause us to really find it difficult to concentrate for long periods of time. I don't know why I can't concentrate. The reason you can't concentrate is because your regret keeps on coming into your mind and rehearsing it over and over again to the point where you can't really manage life in general. Sleeplessness at night. The very first thing you think of as soon as you wake up in the middle of the night is probably the very thing that you regret or the stress that's in your life. It's a very important, what am I thinking about? Ask yourself when you wake up in the middle of the night, what am I thinking about now? Because that's probably the thing that's really weighing in on your mind. I think we can all agree that in this section of the psalm, it reminds us that regret, it affects the whole person. And it's so important that we understand this. Many people today live with emotional, physical, mental symptoms. They have panic, heaviness, sleeplessness, fatigue, overthinking, and they don't actually realize that the root cause of this is not something just physical or emotional, but the root cause is actually something on a heart level. The root cause is an inner issue that's spiritual in nature. The spiritual issues, the past sin that led to our regret is now weighing in on us emotionally, physically, mentally. But what does Psalm 38 show us? Psalm 38 shows us that regret, similar to most suffering and difficulty, it's holistic. It touches every single part of us. So what does that mean? Well, the implication, it means that we cannot treat things like regret as simply isolated behavioral problems. In other words, we don't just say, stop doing that. We can't just treat stuff like regret as being isolated cognitive problems. You've just got to change your thinking. That's all you've got to do. We can't just isolate things like regret of being isolated emotional problems. Just cheer up. Go for a walk. That's not going to cure it either. The reality is that sin affects the whole person, body, mind, emotion, spirit, and therefore, here's the important part. If it affects our whole person, if we want to truly experience healing from our regret, we've got to go to the one who can actually restore the whole person. The whole person. Who is that? Who restores the whole person? David, as we're going to see, he recognizes there is only one who restores the whole person, and that person is God. In the midst of these physical symptoms, David responds by crying out to God, because at the end of the day, regret always, it always points to something deeper. Regret reveals our need not just for coping, but it reveals our need for cleansing. If you're suffering with regret and the symptoms of regret, you don't just need a coping mechanism. You need a cleansing, a thorough cleansing that only God himself can bring into your life. Well, having looked at the two things of regret so far, verses 1 to 4, regret reveals the heart, number 1. Number 2, regret affects a whole person, verses 5 to 10. We come now to a third truth about regret, verses 11 to 14. And this third truth is that regret often results in isolation. I want you to think about this. I want you to take a moment and think about this. I want you to think about your own response and your own experience to the regret that has been part of your life. How are you dealing with it? Well, notice the isolation that David actually communicates here. He says in verse 11, "My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague." He refers to his foolishness, to his sin, his past wrongdoing as a plague. That's how people are looking in on it. He says, "And my relatives stand afar off," verse 11. Verse 12 says, "Those who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction, plan deception all day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear, and I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth there is no response." You know what we've come to hear, don't you? We've come to hear a description of perhaps one of the most painful aspects of regret, and that is isolation. Verse 11, he says, "My friends, my companions stand aloof, my loved ones stand afar off." Now, he doesn't give us all the details. Maybe those closest to him looked to see what was going on in his life, looked to see the scandal, looked to see the botch up of certain situations in his life, and instead of coming to help, what do? They pull back. They distance themselves. Or maybe, more than likely, David withdrew. Maybe the withdrawing was on David's side. He was withdrawing in shame because every time he was seeing those around him that knew the mess that he made previously, he just wants to be away from them. He'd rather be in a situation where no one knows what it is that he's done. But either way, whether it's people withdrawing from him, whether it's he withdrawing from others, either way, he feels alone. He feels lonely. But this is often what regret does. It pushes us into hiding. We fear being exposed. We fear being reminded of the past failures. Our failures are right before us. And can I just say, in a smaller church family like ourselves, news spreads. It does. And so what this means is that it's such a temptation for us ourselves when we've made a mess or when we've done something that was regretful. It's such a common temptation to want to withdraw from those who know about it because we don't want to face the disappointment. We don't want to face the misunderstanding. We don't want to face the perceived judgment. And so what do? We pull back. I mean, notice in verse 13, he says he's become like a deaf man, a mute man. In other words, he got to the situation about those who, he came to people who knew what he was going through, and he felt like he couldn't even say anything. He was unable to defend himself. It'd be like us coming into Sunday morning and everyone knows something that's taken place in our lives, and someone asks you, how has your week been? I don't even know what to say right now. But what can I say right now? He can't even express what's really going on within him. And see, it's for this reason, this is what often happens with regret. We resort to silence a lot of times. We go, I'd rather just not talk about it. And that silence of not wanting to talk about the difficulties and the regrets that we have, that form of silence, it starts out as a form of self-protection. I don't know if I can rehearse this over and over again with everyone who's coming and asking me about it. Silence starts as self-protection, but do you know what it turns into? It turns into a prison because we feel trapped. But not only that, in verse 12, it creates vulnerability. Those in our lives that may not actually really like us to start off with are starting to take advantage of our moment of weakness as well, just compounding the effect that it's having upon us. We can understand how tempting it is, right, to withdraw from others when we're feeling regret, especially when it's widespread, especially when people know what's going on. The temptation to withdraw from church, withdraw from midweek fellowship, withdraw from meaningful relationships with other believers. But you have to understand this. You've got to understand that hiding or withdrawing, it's only ever going to make matters worse. What we need to do is actually quite the opposite. We have to go against what we feel like doing. We need to open up. We need to look up so that we can receive the help from God and the help of God's people that he would bring into our path. And so this is a reality of regret. It often leads to isolation, not the right response. But having looked at regret revealing the heart, regret revealing affecting the whole person, regret often resulting in isolation, we come now to a fourth and final truth now. Okay, so you're doing well. This is the fourth and final one. Right? Okay, it's all right. You give yourself a little pat on the back. I've made it thus far. This is the important one. This is where we need to wake up. This is the times that God, remember the grace we prayed about at the beginning? This is the grace I need now to keep focused. We've looked at what regret does in terms of revealing the heart. We see that it's holistic. It has an effect on our whole being. We see that it can cause us to isolate. But fourth and finally, we see verses 15 to 22. Regret finds hope through God's mercy. If you would, verse 15. David says, "For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me. For I am ready to fall. My sorrow is continually before me. I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. But my enemies are vigorous. They are strong. Those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those who render evil for good, they are my adversaries because I follow what is good. And then notice in this last two verses here, if you would, verse 21. Regardless of all that's going on, he says, do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. As we come to this final part of the psalm here, David shows us the path out of regret. And what is the path out of regret? The path out of regret is that David brings the regret to God. In verse 15, he says, for in you, O Lord, I hope. See? That's the turning point. That's a turning point. Instead of carrying the regret himself, instead of rehearsing it over in his mind, instead of thinking, if I can just do this or that, I can right the wrong myself, what does David do? He entrusts his regret. He entrusts his foolishness. He entrusts his past failure to the one who can actually do something about it. That's why he says in verse 18, I will declare my iniquity. I will tell you, God, I will be honest about my shortcomings. David is not hiding anymore. He's not defending himself. He's not making excuses. He's not trying to rewrite the story where he's the good guy in it. No. He's simply confessing the way that it is. He simply confesses to God what it is that he has done. Now look, if you're here this morning and you are under the weight of regret, I want to tell you where true healing from regrets begins. It begins by stop defending yourself. Honest confession breaks the power of regret. It does. Maybe you've done something to someone else. Maybe your actions have affected someone else. And there you are living with the tension. You both know it's happened. But going to that person and actually explaining, owning your part of it, you can see, can't it? It breaks it. It breaks the power of it. Regret loses its grip the moment that it actually comes into the light, the moment that you actually start talking about it in a real and an honest and a transparent kind of way. And notice what happens. Notice what happens when regret is brought into the light, when it's brought to God. What happens to your regret? Sorrowful, yes, absolutely. Sorrowful for what you've done. But it becomes not a worldly sorrow, but it now becomes a godly sorrow. A worldly sorrow is just feeling sorry for the consequences of what it is that you've done. You've messed up. You've hurt yourself. You've hurt other people. You've damaged your relationship with God. That is worldly sorrow. I feel bad because of the consequences of my wrongdoing. But what David does, he shows us what godly sorrow looks like. Godly sorrow takes all that was wrong, admits that it was wrong, and instead he directs it to God himself. It leads to repentance. It leads to clarity. It leads to restoration. No longer wallowing in self-pity. No longer wallowing in hopelessness. But instead, he brings his sorrow and he points it in a Godward direction. Notice also that that this repentance being talked about here, it involves both confession, but it also involves trust. David's not just admitting the sin, but he's also entrusting the outcome, regardless of his foolishness. He's entrusting the outcome to God as well. He entrusts the consequences of the fallout. The consequences of maybe the redirection of his future because of the foolish mistakes that he has made. And we see it beautifully in verse 22. He says, make haste to me, O Lord. How does he finish it there in verse 22? My salvation. David prays because he knows God moves toward the repentant not away from them. If you're honest with God with the failings in your past, he's not going to push you away. He's not going to give you a slap on the hand and saying, I expected more of you. God doesn't move away from the repentant. He draws close to the repentant. And I think this is where we see the gateway in verse 38 here. It gently directs our eyes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. How so? Well, because the mercy that David is hoping for here, oh God, my salvation, my deliverer, the mercy that God, that David hoped for, we see ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There's a truth that we need to hear this morning. There's a truth that we need to hear afresh this morning. If you're here today and you are feeling consumed by your regrets, please hear, please listen up to what it is that I'm about to say, because this is absolutely essential for you to hear. Jesus Christ has died for all of your past failures. Hear that. All the wrong that you've done, all the times you've messed up, Jesus died for your sin. He died for your neglect. He died for your foolish choices. He died for your impulsive decisions. He died for every single time you've actually hurt another person. When he hung on that cross, he was taking all of that which we have done continually in our lives upon himself. We could put it this way. Every part of your story, the story of your life that's actually resulted in regret, Jesus took upon himself. He carried the sentence of punishment that we deserved for our foolishness, for our wrongdoing. He fulfilled every single law of God that we should have fulfilled, but we could not. And he willingly offered his life upon the cross, atoning for our sin. And let me tell you this, he atoned for your regret. He atoned for that which has caused regret within your lives so that you can be forgiven of your past wrong, so that you can be cleansed, so that you can be set free from the bondage that you're finding yourself in. I want us to pause for a moment here, because even now I feel like it's all too familiar to us. Yeah, Jesus died for me. I want us just to pause for a moment here, and I want us to walk this through in our own hearts. I want us to bring to mind the specific regrets that are in our lives right now. Bring them to mind right now. Bring to mind the failures that are weighing in on you. Bring to mind the choices that you wish that you could have undone. Bring to mind the words that you regret, the wounds that you've caused, the seasons of your life that you have wasted. Bring them to mind right now, and I want to ask you this question. Are you prepared to entrust that which is on your mind right now, those very things on your mind right now, are you prepared to entrust even that to God this morning? Are you prepared to do that? Are you prepared to acknowledge before God that through the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he has paid all that needs to be paid for your past wrong? You see, nothing you bring to him reaches beyond his redeeming grace. We must remember that in Christ, your identity is no longer defined by your past failure. Your identity is no longer defined by your past sin. But through faith, Jesus removes sin's condemnation. Through faith, he clothes us with the perfect life, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. He accounts it as though it were our own. You may feel ashamed, and there's probably good cause for you to feel ashamed, but you know because of Jesus, you now stand clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Take a moment for that to settle in for a moment and ask yourself this question. Will I continue to allow my identity, who I am, to be shaped by the worst moments of my life? Will I continue, when I think of myself, to be defined of the very worst parts of me? Will I continue living crippled because of those self-condemning thoughts that I rehearse over and over again within my mind? Or will I trust that what God has actually said, that in Christ my identity is no longer defined by my past failure, but my identity is defined in terms of my relationship to Christ? I acknowledge there's going to be a wrestle, right? You're going to feel it. These self-condemning thoughts, they don't disappear overnight. The enemy, Satan, will continually whisper them in your ear, even probably this afternoon. Oh, thank you, Lord. Yes, you see me clothed in Jesus' righteousness, and then you get on with your afternoon, and what happens? The devil whispers in your ear again. You're still condemned. I mean, your heart will condemn you this afternoon. I'm sure of it. There'll be temptation to believe that our regret has more authority in our lives than what God's word does. There's going to be a temptation for that. But the truth of the matter is that freedom comes through faith in the right person. Freedom comes from trusting what God says about you rather than what your self-condemning thoughts tell you to believe. Now, of course, today, your past failures, if they've harmed other people, humility calls to go and make that right. It's one thing to know your identity before Christ right here this morning, but there may be some things that you need to go and get sorted out. There may be some conversations you need to have. There may be some open-handed discussions, some confession with other people, seeking forgiveness. There are some consequences that you may need to take care of. The gospel never excuses sin. It causes us to think about it honestly, but at the same time, we've got to have some realistic expectations here, okay? Even though your identity is no longer defined by your past, there are some circumstances in your life because of your past failure that are going to be affected by it. And do you know what that's going to create? It's going to create in you fear. You're afraid. You're afraid of the future. You're afraid about what the choices you've made, what that means for your future, what lies ahead. But even if that's the case for you today, even if you go, I know I am forgiven, but I still have consequences in my life because of my regrets, would you today surrender that fear to God? No, not just accepting the forgiveness that He brings, but also entrusting your life to the one who numbers every single one of your days. And let me ask you this question, if you don't want to do that. How many hours can worry add to your life? How many hours can the worry really assist you in your life? Will you trust Him today? Learn from your past mistakes. Walk forward in what it is that God has for you. See, one of the crippling things about regret is that we're so tied up in our past, we can't even think forward to the future that God would have for us. We know what the scriptures say. Ephesians 2, God has already prepared good things in advance for us to do. Some of us are unable to move forward because our mind, our heart, our emotions, our everything is still tied up in the past. In other words, my friends, you must bring your regrets to God. You must do that. If you want a quality of life, if you want to experience God's goodness, if you want to experience the things that God has for your future, you must deal rightly with your past. You have to bring it to Him. Otherwise, next year, you're going to be in the exact same place as you are right now. Immobilized, frozen, unable to really move forward in what God has for you. We walk forward not defining ourselves by our regrets, but defining ourselves in Christ. This is the gospel. This is our hope. This is the freedom that Jesus Christ has made available to each and every one of us today. Regret doesn't get to have the final word in our lives. Christ does. Christ does. And so, my friends, let's bring these things before the Lord now. Close with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Father, as we close our time in your word today, we come before you, especially remembering those of us who are living under the weight of regret. You know the memories that sting, the heaviness that returns to us again and again, the secret burdens that we carry in silence. You know the things that we've done years ago, maybe even recently, even the things that no one knows about. Lord, you know every heart, you know every wound, you know every moment that still really accuses us. And Lord, we thank you that although we cannot turn back time, nor can we rewrite our past, Lord, we thank you that the truth of the gospel still stands firm, that our lives do not need to be defined by our failure. And so, Lord, help us to be honest with where we've failed. Give us courage to tell the truth that we've been avoiding. Teach us to lay our whole story before you, every single part of it, and receive the forgiveness that you've already secured for us at the cross. Father, for any of us who are living under condemnation right now, remind us today that Jesus doesn't condemn us. Lord, help us to realize the regrets that we've been clutching to that Jesus has already paid for. Lord, help guilt release its grip on our lives, on our minds, and let us have hope. Let that rise to the future. Lord, thank you that your mercies for us are new every morning. Thank you that you have good works that you've set before us that we might walk in them. And thank you for the plans that you call us to walk in by faith. Lord, for those of us who know someone who is drowning in regret, even at this time, empower us to be gentle, patient, and compassionate. Help us to be a people who speak truth with tenderness. Use us, Lord, to help others find freedom of forgiveness and a path from guilt and into your grace. Lord, we recognize that the world around us, there are people full of regret, full of hidden weights, women and men grieving from the pain of abortion, parents who wish they could redo the years, marriages that are wounded from neglect and unfaithfulness, being haunted by moral failures, financial collapses, broken relationships. Lord, help us to see the hurting world around us as not obstacles to your mission, but the very place that you long for your mercy to shine. Make us a church that sees the wounds of the world as opportunities for your grace. Help us to bring the good news of Jesus even there, precisely to people who need to hear the gospel most. And Lord, we pray specifically for our biblical counseling conference that's coming up. Use it, Lord. Equip us, not just as counselors, but as our whole church, to be ready to help the hurting, to speak with compassion, to apply the Bible with wisdom for those who need hope in Christ. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.